So got thinking and considering. I have a title for the message, or if I was the title of the message this morning, I would title it, Are You the One, or Should We Look for Another? Now, I would expect and hope that most of us in here today, we kind of understand where that comes from. Are you the one, or should we look for another? I don't understand John the Baptist. So we know he's kin to Jesus. We know, cousins or whatever. And so we know he's kin to Jesus. We assume that he grew up with him. Now, traveling that day isn't what it is now. Gideon and Hadassah, Lydia, and Isaiah all have cousins down 600 miles away. We live in 2018, right? We just jump in one of our vehicles and we drive for about somewhere between 9 and 10 hours, and we get to visit their cousins that are 600 miles away. In Jesus' day, if you had a cousin that lived 600 miles away, you'd probably never see them, probably never meet them or whatever. But however, we know that Mary and Elizabeth did spend time with each other, and they did it while they were pregnant, so they were within journey's distance of each other. So we can only assume that Jesus and John actually knew each other. It's an assumption. It doesn't really matter. But we got them as adults right now, and John's at the end of his life. He's about to be beheaded. He's in prison. Maybe he doesn't know he's about to be beheaded, but he's in prison. And he's dealing with some issues. And in Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 2, we see a little bit of a struggle going on in John's mind. Matthew 11 and chapter 2, John is sitting there in prison, and I don't understand how their prison systems work, but it's obvious that in their prison system, they were allowed to have company, visitors. And so now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. We know that he must have been able to have visitors because he sent some of his disciples. And said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I have heard some people talk about this, and they claim because somebody does great miracles that they're of God. We just read in Sunday school class, Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, there are going to be people standing in front of me that says, Lord, Lord, if not we cast out devils, healed the sick, raised the dead, prophesied in your name. And Jesus is going to say, Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Jesus here isn't establishing a fact that as long as you're doing miracles before God, you're godly. He's not establishing that fact. Instead, he's speaking to John's heart and John's mind, John's spirit. He's confirming his own validity in John's mind. So don't get caught up in this where he says, the blind receive the sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. Now those are all prophecies of the Messiah that was to come. Jesus embodied all of those, so it has a relevancy in that prophecies being fulfilled. But more important than that relevancy of prophecy being fulfilled, he spoke to something that John the Baptist had in his spirit that needed confirmation. Let me say this. There'll come a time in your life, there'll come a time in your Christian walk, guaranteed. If it hasn't already happened, it will happen if you live long enough. There'll come a time in your Christian walk when you'll consider to yourself and you'll think to yourself, do I really still need to follow after this? The Bible is archaic. It's thousands of years old. And our natural humanity, especially those of us that have gone through a public school system, our natural tendency is to wonder, is it still worth it? Well, I was raised this way, but now I'm an adult. Come on, we all know those things. We think to ourselves, well, when I was a kid, I couldn't say this special word, but now I'm an adult, I could say this special word. We called them cuss words. And when I was a kid, the only time I could sing a cuss word was when I was singing it in a song. So I had a repertoire of about 4 or 5 songs that had cuss words in them. And when I really wanted to annoy my mom and dad, I'd just sing those songs. And I wouldn't even sing the whole song. I just sing that one refrain in the song. And I, because I wasn't an adult. But then I turned 18 and now I can say that special word. How about the videos we watch? Well, it wasn't okay when we were a kid, but now I'm an adult. It's okay, right? And so there comes that time when we think to ourselves, well, it was okay back then, but now it's something different. Do I really still need to pay attention to it? I consider that in the church, and we'll get into a lot of this in a minute, but I consider that in the church. I just want to get our mindset heading in this. Brother Joe started the church somewhat 39 years ago in March. It'll be 39 years ago Brother Joe started the church. And he started it with certain foundational principles. And we look around at other churches around us and they don't have those same foundational principles. And I think to myself, Brother Cliff, is it really worth fighting through and holding fast to these? Is it really the way to walk in, or should we look for another way? John's sitting there in prison. Now let me point something out. This wasn't the first time that John struggled with the validity of who Jesus was. If you look in John chapter 1, verse 32, it says that John bare record, this is during the baptism of Jesus, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize. Now, when it says he knew him not, we could take that he didn't know Jesus as kin and all that. I take it more that he didn't know him for sure as the Messiah. We can have a difference in agreement on that. It's kind of irrelevant. It's kind of mute to the point. But he says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost and fire. So John had a confirmation of who Jesus was during Jesus' baptism. That should have been enough to carry John all the way through, right? We've had experiences in the church, haven't we? Some of us have had that gift, thank God, of that baptism of the Holy Ghost. Some of us have just been touched by an overwhelming sense of emotion as we're singing. Some of us have been able to prophesy. Some of us we have had different experiences among us. Most all of us have had that experience of salvation where we gave our heart to Jesus. But at the end of it all, John had an experience with Jesus. Now he's at another stage of his life. He's in prison. He's in the throes of trouble. He's struggling through something, and now he's looking up and saying, I'm not quite sure. I need more confirmation. And here's the thing. If John the Baptist, the man who devoted himself to precursor, to pre-proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ, to go before him, if John the Baptist is struggling, then church, why do we think that we won't struggle also? If a man like John the Baptist, who went into the wilderness and he lived wearing camel's hair, hey, I'm sitting there thinking it'd be a cool thing to take the hide off of the cow and keep. I think we should keep the cow fur, the cow hide. Wouldn't that be awesome? Who wants a cow rug? I think it would be awesome. I mean, it's a pretty cow. I think it would. Anyway, how many, if I went out and shot a bear, would take the bear rug? Really? All right. But I think that would be really cool. But John, I think it would be cool to make a little cow coat. If I get the hide, will you make me a coat out of it? Would you actually go out with me when I'm wearing it? That's a different story, isn't it? All right. They have one of those raccoon. I think Gideon has his raccoon hat. But anyway, I think John's walking. He's eating locusts and wild honey. I'm not up to eating locusts, though. The wild honey I'll do. But John's out there. He's devoted his life as a precursor to Jesus. And now he says, Jesus, I'm just uncertain. I need confirmation once again. And the cool thing was, see, there were times when Jesus rebuked a person that needed that confirmation. And then there were times when Jesus said, okay, I'll give it to you. I haven't quite figured out which one's which. But I hope that when I need confirmation, Jesus won't have to rebuke me. He'll just say, okay. Have you ever been there yet in your life? And you don't have to raise your hand or vote. Kind of rhetorically, I'm asking, have you been there in your life where you step back and you look at Jesus and you think to yourself, is he the one? Is this the one? Now, I'm not just talking. We know God is real, right? We know God created all that. The doubts of that have subsided. I don't have doubts to that. We know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We understand that. But the question starts begging us, and I'm going to say it this way, because I'm going to speak as a man, as Paul would put it. Which Jesus is the right Jesus? I'm going to tell you, depending on who you listen to, there are multiple ideas of who Jesus is. And depending on who you listen to, it is a very dangerous thing. And I heard, I guess Brother Terman put it one time, he said, would the real Jesus please step forward? Because there's so many Jesus out there presented to us. And so we're walking and we're growing and we're reading and we're studying and we're seeing Jesus in the light of what Scripture says. And then somebody else comes along and we say Jesus is, and forgive me for putting it this way, but they say Jesus is a genie in a magic bottle. All you got to do is rub the bottle and Jesus is going to give you all that you want. Uh-huh. No, I was being facetious. I was speaking as a charlatan, as some of those out there that do, but they proclaim a Jesus in that fashion. Does that disturb any of the rest of you? But do you want that Jesus sometimes? Come on now, be honest. When I talk about going to work tomorrow morning, does anybody want a magic lamp Jesus that they can rub and he give you $1 million so you don't have to go to work tomorrow? Right? And if you're not careful, that desire, and maybe it's not so much $1 million so you don't have to go to work. We all have something in our life. Maybe we want to rub the magic lamp, Jesus, that's going to come out and tell us that everything in our life and all of our family is okay. Man, wouldn't that be nice? Our health is okay. I don't know what it is, but what I have instead is I have a Jesus of the Scripture. I have the true Jesus that speaks out and proclaims he won't give us more than we're able to bear. But that does mean he's going to give us something to bear. He says, take up your cross and follow after me. That don't sound like a magic lamp Jesus, does it? That sounds like a Jesus that'll be with us all the way through this. But he's going to give us some responsibility in it also. John says, look, are you the one we should look for? That's a reasonable question. Because we look at Jesus through the eyes of the disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? We look at Jesus through Paul's eyes, where he writes about, we look at this powerful one. We look at, and I don't know about you, but I picture Jesus as this high and lofty person, right? We put him on a pedestal. But John wasn't looking at Jesus as written about in the Scripture. John was looking at Jesus as the man who walked in sandals, if you will. I don't know, maybe he was barefoot. Although he says your shoe latches shall I. Anyway. We talk about this Jesus. John is looking at the man. John is sitting there in prison and he's listening to people talk about the charlatan Jesus who's just doing tricks to get his own. I don't believe in that Jesus, but guaranteed somebody was saying that, weren't they? Have you ever met a true man of God? Let me tell you what, when you meet a true man of God, there's going to be many people around him, on the outer skirts of him, that are talking very bad about him. The Pharisees popped up and they said, Jesus, he's eating and drinking with sinners. Shame on him. There will always be those around the man of God that will cast a negative light on him. John's in prison right now. He's with the baser sort. Not only in prison, but even when he was free, he heard the rumors and the gossip about Jesus. You don't think about that, do you? People gossip negatively about Jesus. Let's just put it this way. Isaiah said it in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. So when it came time that Jesus was hung on the cross, he was beaten, and he looked grotesque, just like any other man. Now I know John didn't get to see that part of Jesus, but that humanity of Jesus is what John saw. Isaiah 53, verse 1, it says, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So who's going to believe this? Who's going to pay attention to this? Isaiah is saying. for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. You go out to your garden, and if you look at my garden, and all my tomato plants are spindly and little. They got maybe a couple branches with a few little leaves on them. You're going to look at me and say, nice garden, Pastor. And then you go over to Brother Dave's or Brother Joe's. Now, I walked into Brother Joe's backyard one time. He had tomato plants 6 foot tall. I ain't lying to you. I never knew tomatoes could grow 6 foot tall. He had the hugest stalks on those tomato plants. It was incredible. And you look at it and you're thinking to yourself, wow. That's what I would expect a Messiah to come as, right? But no, he came as the spindly little tomatoes, a tender plant. John the Baptist is looking at this tender plant as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not. This is the Jesus that John is looking at. And he's saying, are you the one? Are you really it? You're the Messiah? Really? John had an experience. He laid him in the water, brought him up. The Spirit of God descended down. It was the confirmation that he was the Messiah. Now in prison, John's like, it just don't add up. Why am I in prison? Why am I suffering today? If you're the Messiah and you're the deliverer, why am I suffering today? Are you the one, or should I look for another? John chapter 15, verse 18, he says it this way. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. You know, people flock to the extreme. People look for the flamboyant. People look for the excitable. People look for that extreme. In the situation, they want to see that Jesus, and we'll talk about it in the end, but they want to see that Jesus riding on the white horse. Don't you? But you know, sometimes he's that one that just stoops down and writes in the dirt. Are you willing to serve him when he's that? John chapter 6. Verse 24, it says, and when the people foresaw that Jesus was not there, see, he just got done feeding multitudes, and then the ship sent him away, and he goes, walks on water, and to his disciples, and they're over on the other side of the sea. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, he wasn't back where they just fed the multitudes. He was gone, neither his disciples. They also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. They were going to the extreme. Jesus is just a man. Could you imagine if you could feed the multitudes? I want you to think for a minute. People are looking at Jesus. They're in captive to Rome. But here's this man that can raise the dead. Who can beat an army with a person that can raise the dead in it? I'll go on the front lines of an army if there's a person back in the medical that can raise the dead. That'd be a cool experience, wouldn't it? Yeah, I was dead 3 times. He just come, laid hands on me. I got shot 6 times in the leg. Can't even see a scar anymore. The people thinking that this Jesus was going to rise up and deliver them from Rome. They thought that he was going to rise up and do so. They fed the multitudes. Can you imagine the economy? Man, I'd open a bread store. If I could take just a loaf of bread and multiply it, break it off and give it to you, reach back in and grab another one, break it off, give it to you. This is like production at its finest, right? Forget bread. It'd be steak. I'd have one cow I'd be cutting on for a century. here. That costs a little bit more, right? But I'm telling you, this was what they expected of Jesus. He was going to increase. He was going to do some incredible things. This man, and they're looking for him. Jesus, where are you? Don't walk away from us again. We want you, Jesus. Verse 26, a couple down, it says, and Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Jesus says, look, you come to me for all these great things, and that's cool, I get it. He says, but you need to look. See, they come to him expecting him to deliver them from Rome. And Jesus says, I'm not looking to deliver you from Rome. I'm looking to deliver you from sin. A far greater miracle. Jesus says, you should have looked for something else. Jesus went on to say in John chapter 6, verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. I'm going to be everything you need. He started getting them upset. He says, I'm that manna. The manna came as a foreshadow of who I am. I'm going to sustain your needs. Jesus says, I'm going to be your everything. I'm going to be all that you need. And the crowd didn't like that. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him because they didn't see the Jesus that they wanted to see. They saw the true Jesus. Are you the one, or should we look for another? I have a whole lot more I'm not going to deep dive into, but I want to mention it. Look, I think we're pretty secure. We're pretty rooted in our foundation of who Jesus is. I want to encourage just one thing more than anything else this morning. There's a lot of voices out there today, and they're going to tell you a lot of things about who Jesus is. But if it don't line up with the Scripture, all of the Scripture, because I can take two verses out of here and portray an entirely different Jesus. There are those out there that's taken the Scripture about Mary washing Jesus' feet and with the ointment and drying it with her hair. And there's a whole movement out there that proclaim because that happened that her and Jesus had children together. I don't think they understand biology. I can twist it around and make a Jesus that isn't true. The entirety of who he is in here. You have to know it all. He doesn't contradict himself, but he is different things. There's sometimes that Isaiah will come and sit on my lap, and we'll be best of buddies. There's times that he'll be out working side by side with me. And then there's times when I'm getting that Big Daddy Thunder voice after him too. It's not contradictory. It's all needed to make him who he needs to be, right? And there's times when you'll sit on the lap of Jesus and all he will just love on you and dote on you. There's times when you'll work side by side and you'll see things getting done. You're thinking to yourself, oh, this is awesome. Me and Jesus, oh, we're good partners. And then there's times when that voice will thunder from heaven. And you'll be like, hide me. It doesn't contradict each other. It helps to make you who you need to be. But you have to understand that to see the fullness of Christ. However, it's not only the idea of Jesus wasn't popular. It wasn't only the ideas of popularity that carries over. See, the multitude is looking for the flamboyant, but the few stuck with Jesus through it all. And that message of popularity, you need to be mindful of it. You need to be consider it in your own self. I have five things that I just want to mention. I have a whole bunch of deep dive scriptures in there, and I don't want to deep dive, but I got five things. They're a multitude of things. I didn't even write it down, but I got thinking later on, how about your spouse? I love my spouse. I hope she loves me. But I know there are times when I just frustrate her. I know that I disappoint her sometimes. There's some times when I don't live up to the stature she thought I was before we got married. I hope there's other times when I exceed that stature. Give me another thumbs up. All right. Thank you for not thumbs up in the negative, just thumbs up in the... But there's times when I don't live up to that standard. I thank God that she doesn't say, are you the one or should I look for another? Right, though? I mean, yeah, it's kind of human, but right, though? There's so many others that do it that way, isn't there? There's so many others that, well, I just got bored. Huh? So? Stir it up again. But there's so many things. First of all, your church. Thank you for those that attend Souls Harbor Church. I appreciate you. I wouldn't be so foolish to expect that you should be here until the day you die. I hope you will. I think that'd be pretty cool if we can finish out this journey together. Don't you? I think that'd be neat. I want to finish out this journey with you. I think that'd be cool. All right? But I won't be so foolish as to think we will. God may call you to Africa. You, not me. Oh, trust me, it isn't the country. I'm not singling Africa out. It could be any country other than America. God may be calling you to it. Let's hope not me. The only country I want God to send me to is Wyoming. God may call us on. But as long as God has called us here, I want to point something out. I want to talk about somebody. I'm not going to tell you who. There was a couple that would come here from time to time. When their church wouldn't have church or special services, they would come and fellowship with us. They come to us one time and they told us, we want to make this our church. But they had their own church. And I said, you really need to pray about it, because God directs you where you want to go. You don't get to go where you want to go. God directs you where you go. I believe that with all my heart. If you're going to church because you want to go to church, well, if that's the same place God directs you, great. If not, shame on you. Go where God directs you. Go where God leads you. And they said, it won, but a couple services after that, Brother Joe prophesied over them, thus saith the Lord, stay where you are. And it wasn't but a few weeks after that that they started coming here. I don't get it, church. The prophecy comes to you for one thing. Why do another thing? And by way of warning, it didn't work out very well. And they ended up moving to another state and all this kind of stuff. It didn't work out very well. Church, be faithful to where God's called you. And maybe it's here. Maybe God's going to call you on somewhere else. Maybe God's going to call you to start your own work. I don't know, but be faithful. And when you're being faithful, are you the one, or should we look for another? I don't look for another. Oh, come on, y'all. I can't stand the state of Illinois. I'm looking to get out of it as soon as God would release me. But as long as God's called me here, I'm not making plans to move away from Soul Starver Church. Don't get me wrong. Has my mind ever wandered? Yes, it has. But I'm not making plans. Fair enough? Come on. If your mind don't wander to the rolling green hills of Wyoming, you know. I'm not in Illinois because I want to, but because I'm called to. I'm at Souls Harbor Church, and I'm going to tell you something. It's a wonderful thing that I want to be here also, but I'm here because I'm called to be here first. And I want to be here second. You see, I talked about Sarah looking for another. Here's the one thing. I love that woman. She loves me. But more than that, we're committed to each other. And the funny thing I found is people can fall in love and out of love. And I have an aunt and an uncle that divorced and married several times. As a matter of fact, they divorced and married so many times that they went to the last time they went to the judge. He said, this is the last divorce I will ever grant you. I guess they kept falling in and out of love. Love is fickle. Commitment is forever. Okay, fair enough. I'm committed to what God's called me to. And then I enjoy it secondly. But it doesn't stop there. Man, the music you listen to. I wrote this down. I got it, and I've got scriptures. If you want the scripture under the church you attend, Acts chapter 20, 29, for this I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves entering among you, not sparing the flock. But the best one is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge ye therefore before God and Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You need to be in a place where they'll teach sound doctrine. If you think to yourself, God's calling me here and they're not teaching sound doctrine, let me tell you what, God didn't call you there. You just ate a taco before bed. Or some other spicy food. Tacos aren't really that spicy though, are they? They can be. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fable. number two, and these are just things, and I think I put these down because these are things I struggle with. You have your own things. Music. Is this what I should be listening to, or is there another? Let me tell you, not just music, entertainment. Let's just put entertainment in there. Entertainment or amusement, to muse, to think, or consider. Please understand this, that if you are listening to music, if you're watching TV, if you're reading books, you are being mused, amused. Amusement is not just, ha-ha, funny. You're thinking on the things that they're portraying. And if they're not portraying godliness, guess what? Your mind is stuck in a cesspool. Is this what I should be doing, or is there another? Standards you live by. How many of you are, sometimes you wonder to yourself, does this standard that I'm living by, and if you don't have a defined set of standards that you're living by, shame on you. You should have a defined standards that you're living by. A process of life. I am doing this because of why? And if you look at your life someday and you look at your standards and think, is it still important? I don't think that's a bad thing. I think I've been doing that for about 2.5 years now. I've been reviewing the standards, those things that I preach in church, those things that I teach, those things that I live myself. I've been reviewing them. See, I learned them in my early 20s. I'm mid-40s right now. Are they still relevant? Do they still matter? Did I misperceive them back there? I'm re-examining them. You need to from time to time. Is this the? And I'm finding that God said, remove not the ancient landmarks, and it's for a reason. Consider first with Jesus. Is he the one, or should you look for another? Are you being taught right? Are you learning right? Or do you have misconceptions? But beyond that, not just there. But popular says there is no such thing as standards. I don't care about the popular. I want to know what's right. How about the people you choose to follow? Are they the ones you really should be following, or should you look for another? Sitting in the office across from a guy, and he says, I've got this guy I follow on Facebook, and he said this, and I don't like it. I'm going to stop following him. I looked at him, over at him, I says, you don't like that, huh? He goes, no, I don't like that at all. I said, have you considered this verse in the scripture that says basically the same thing? He says, well, I just think I think we're taking it out of context. Are we following people because we like what they're saying? Or because they're speaking truth and drawing us closer to God? And don't be deceived, you're following somebody. Some human in life is directing you, helping you. Now, you're not, maybe blindly, maybe not blindly. I like it when it says 2 Thessalonians 3:7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. That's a good one, but it's not what I meant. Luke 6:39, he spake unto them, or spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? There's some good people out there that are speaking wrong things. People that you associate with. So I've got five things. The church you attend, consider it. Is it right? Is it where you need to be? Music you listen to, entertainment. I went beyond that to entertainment. How about the entertainment? Is it right? Is it where you should be? Is it what you should be looking for or not? Standards you live by. Are they relevant? Do you need to live by them? Do you need to adopt more? People you choose to follow. And lastly, people you choose to associate with. This one is huge. I've said it before, I can't remember exactly where the origin of the quote was, but in 5 years you'll be the same person you are today, except for the people you associate with and the books you read. That's one of the reasons why Lydia's prayer requests for Emma, Rachel, and Hannah are so important. Now, they're a good, godly family, and I appreciate them, but we need to be mindful and pray for our friends and our associates. Associate with the right. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother or a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, know not to eat. If somebody calls themselves a brother and ain't living it right, don't associate with themselves. Why? Or with them. Why? Because it'll draw you away. Consider your friends. Are they right, or should you look for another? See, I'm committed to my wife. I appreciate my friends. Good difference? I'm committed to my wife. I appreciate my friends. Do you know what that means? That means when they look at you and say, oh, are you holier than thou? Now you're going to walk away from me after all these years we've spent together. You're going to, yes. I never committed to be with my friends for the rest of my life. Right? I appreciate them. I'm glad we're together. I'd hope we'll be together the rest. But if we're not walking together in Christ and they're drawing me down a wrong road, then I'll appreciate moving on. And God will bring to us who we need to. You see, in life and the choices that we make and things that influence us, we oftentimes get led astray by the exceptional. By that good feeling you get when you're with your buddies and you're laughing. Did you? Yeah. That's so funny. And and Brother Cliff had that little snot hanging down of his nose. And they start making fun of somebody. And then it gets a little bit worse. Or maybe you have some of them dirty comments. And it gets a little bit... And everybody's laughing. And that's excitable, isn't it? And nobody wants to be that stick in the mud. It says, guys, this is inappropriate. I can't have a part with it. It's not near... How many of you know that guy to become popular? Everybody's laughing and having a good time. How many of you are the one that when everybody's laughing in a situation, having a good time, you walk into there and they all get quiet and look at you? I don't like being that guy. But once they find out I'm a pastor, I'm that guy. They'll all laugh and have their fun. Oh, Gary's here. Fun's over. Thanks a lot, Gary. I'm going to tell you something, church. That's what we as Christians are called to. We really are. Not to always be the stick in the mud. Don't get me wrong. We have fun. Walking with God is the best thing I've ever seen. We have fun. But we have a line we can't cross. Let me just put it this way. Moses said it to Pharaoh this way. He says... He says, we cannot sacrifice in this land because we'll sacrifice to the abominations of the Egyptians. He says, we'll make them feel bad by how they act compared to how we act. And that's where we are. Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you. Church, we're not called to the excitable, to the flamboyant, to the big. We're called to follow after God, to work with Him, to walk with Him, to serve Him with all of our heart, our might, our soul, with everything that's in us. Sometimes that's going to be mountaintop. Sometimes that's going to be valley. But no matter where it is, church, no matter where it is, we're committed to follow after Him. Be faithful to follow after Him. Be faithful to follow after Him. In the hard times, in the good times, be faithful to follow after Him. And then, in the very end of it all, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. When we lay ourselves in that coffin, when we ascend unto glory, we won't be asking for a second chance, as I talked about this morning. We won't be asking for a second chance. Instead, what we'll be doing is we'll be looking at glory and thinking, oh, thank God for it. I want you to say, right now, Jesus is that humble little babe in the manger, isn't he? Right now, people look down at him. Right now, he is a curse word that they use, isn't it? Right now, people just disdain him. Right now, the world is the devil's playground. And we are just a few people gathered in this little sardine box of a church. Now, I appreciate the building. Don't get me wrong. But we're gathered in this little bitty congregation, in this little bitty group. How many would like to see more friends here? How many would like to have more buddies running around? How many? I mean, I think that would be an awesome thing. Now, I don't want it so full like it was that we can't move. But I'd love to say, hey, how about this? It gets so full that we can afford to buy a church with the gymnasium so the kids could go play. Wouldn't that be awesome?
Yes.
I want to see all that. But church, I'm satisfied with just having this and God. It's enough for me. As long as we have God in the mix, it's enough for me. As long as we have God in the mix, I know that I'm walking right. It's not going to be the popular. It's not going to be the exciting. But listen, be faithful and keep pressing in there because that's not the end of it. This is not it. Thank God it keeps moving forward. The thought, the phrase keeps coming in my mind. You know, life isn't a snapshot. It's a movie picture, right? So if you're at the bottom in the pit right now, don't worry about it. Thank God he's going to bring us out. But hey, if you're at the mountaintop right now, don't get too excited because you'll find a pit somewhere. It's a motion picture. But here's the thing. I wound all the way to the end of the motion picture. Now I had to come back and relive all the way up to the end. But I listen, it says in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, he says, "And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him." See, he wasn't a baby in the manger anymore. "And he went forth conquering and to conquer." And in Revelation chapter 19, 11 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." You see, right here, right now, we're looking around thinking to ourselves, is this all there is to it? But there's coming a time when he's going to ride in that white horse, and we're going to see a whole nother side of Jesus that we haven't seen. He's going to be that triumphant Jesus. He's going to ride through, and things are just going to just... the power of God is just going to bring all things into order. I'm telling you, there's coming a time when we're not going to be gathered in this small gathering. We're going to be gathered in the massive throne room of God, and thousands and thousands and 10,000 times, 10,000 will be singing up, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." This is temporal. Be faithful where he's called you. Consider this morning the areas of your life. First and foremost, follow after Jesus as the scripture puts it. But then consider the areas of your life. Are you truly following Jesus, or are you just following your own will? Your own wants. Your own desire. If you're chasing with the multitudes, all of the lemmings that I heard of fell off the cliff. If you're chasing with the multitudes, you're probably in trouble. But if you're willing to stand firm with the righteous few, now just because you're small don't mean you're right, and just because it's a big group don't mean it's wrong. Fair enough? Just because it's small group doesn't mean it's right. Just because it's a big group doesn't mean it's wrong. But I found oftentimes, that along with God and righteousness comes struggle and strife. And oftentimes it was the few that carried on through it. Not many are called, but the few. Well, many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for choosing us. I thank you for your power, and I thank you, Lord. God, I look around us sometimes, and there's a lot of strife and turmoil. At the end of it all, God, I thank you that you're faithful. Now, God, for those that may be struggling this morning and considering to themselves, hey, am I in the right place in my life? Maybe they're considering to themselves and asking, am I in the right place in my life? God, if we need a correction, I pray that you speak it to us. But if we're pressing on correctly, Lord, I pray that you confirm it to our hearts. And I thank you for it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I prayed it and I believe it. Sometimes things come out in prayer that don't come out in a message. But I encourage you today. Ask him, are you in a place where you ought to be? Is this the way? Is this the one? Or should you be looking for another? Ask him to speak to you if you're not in the right place, and ask him to confirm it to you if you are in the right place. God bless you, church.